Okay, just an awful lot of wires and microphones and everything. Hope we kind of get them all set here. Okay. I'm very glad to be here and actually be back in a sense because, you know, when I was newly ordained, this didn't even exist. So I remember when Father, who was it? Father Sal came to St. Bernadette's and made the pitch for people to come and join. Wasn't a whole lot of movement because people didn't want to leave a church and go go and worship in a fire hall, but here we are with one of the prettiest churches in the diocese now. So what I'm handing out, and Paul's handing out as well, are just some sheets for one for this evening, and then the other is for the whole series of talks. And so one should just be entitled Introduction to the Beatitudes. And then the other is a chart that looks like this. And when you get it and have it in hand, then the other shoe will drop, okay? And you'll realize just sort of how much you've signed up for. It's a way of making sure that the crowd isn't as big next week. So just to let you know how we'll be doing this, this will be the first of five talks. This evening, just the introduction. And then the remaining four will divide up the Beatitudes into different parts and just examine each one in turn. So, if you have the chart, this handout, now let me explain what you've signed up for. It's advertised as just a series on the Beatitudes. But if you look at the top row, it's not just the Beatitudes, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Lord's Prayer, the sacraments, seven deadly sins, and the seven stages of the spiritual life. All of that in 5 weeks. Okay. So why are all of these things lumped together? What it really does is it brings out just how important the Beatitudes are in Catholic theology, and especially Catholic spiritual theology. So the left column is just a list of the Beatitudes, and I'll be following St. Augustine's teaching on this. He is the first to sort of give a structure, and really what has become the definitive explanation of the Beatitudes. Everything after Augustine really is just drawing from what he has said. And what he does is he connects the Beatitudes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to the Lord's Prayer. St. Augustine loved numbers, loved numerology. So he finds seven, and he finds three sets of seven, and he can't help himself. Okay? So he puts all of these things together, but it works. It's not just happenstance, and he helps us to understand the Beatitudes by linking them with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Centuries later, Father Gerald Vaughan, a Dominican, comes along and he says, you know what, let's connect these to the sacraments. And that might, again, seem a little forced, but it actually works very nicely and helps us in turn to understand the sacraments as well. And I have no idea where the next column came from. But somewhere in the writings of St. Bonaventure, and honestly, I was going through my Bonaventure books and I said, where did I get this? But somewhere in there, it's just how these draw us out of the seven deadly sins. So, and then finally, the last column, the seven stages of the spiritual life. So this series is entitled The Beatitudes, The Ladder to Holiness. Well, I guess this ladder would be going down, but, you know, the point is to ascend the ladder, of course. But this is very much how Augustine, and of course everybody after him, views the Beatitudes, is that we are to proceed through them and ascend to holiness. If you're familiar with the 12 steps of AA or any 12-step group, it's the same philosophy, is that you work the steps, as they say. But you're never done with any of them. You never, you know, leave the first one behind and say, well, that's it. You know, I'm done with that one. And so it is with the Beatitudes and the seven stages of the spiritual life. You never just leave one behind and say, okay, well, you know, I've got that poor in spirit thing down. I'm good with that. Now for the next one. We're constantly ascending through these time and time and time again. And one Beatitude will have a special place in our life at a certain time than another. So it's a series not just on one thing, but on six, okay? And it's good for Lent, because the Beatitudes are embodied perfectly by Christ. He doesn't just teach the Beatitudes, but since he's a perfect teacher, he embodies perfectly what he teaches. And he does that most of all where he reveals himself most of all, which is on the cross. So as you're making the Stations of the Cross or reflecting on our Lord's Passion during Lent, have these things in mind. Because we know what it means to be poor in spirit when we encounter our Lord. We know what it means to hunger and thirst when we see him on the cross. So please God, I will shed some light on the Beatitudes and these other aspects of our faith during the course of the talks, but our Lord embodies them perfectly, and so he teaches them in an exemplary way. Another word, just by way of introduction, what are the sources that I'm using? I will give a bibliography at some point when I get my act together, but as you can see, St. Augustine, his sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a really long sermon, really long, okay? So don't ever complain, okay? Because, I mean, and back then, the one giving the sermon would be seated and everybody else would stand. Sounds pretty good. So St. Augustine's sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, obviously Bonaventure somewhere, Father Gerald Vaughan, and Pope Benedict, because his first volume on Jesus of Nazareth has a wonderful reflection on the Beatitudes. And so certainly want to incorporate his teaching on this, especially as he steps down from the throne of Peter. And we want to deepen in our appreciation of the gift of his teaching to the church and to history. So, all of that said, let's listen to the Beatitudes. So we have them in mind as we give ourselves to understanding what they mean. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you." before we get to the text, we need the context. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, traditionally regarded as the most important discourse that our Lord gave. Matthew's gospel is structured around five major discourses, the Sermon on the Mount being the first and the most important. It's his sort of inaugural address, if you will. And traditionally, the Sermon on the Mount has been seen as really articulating the heart of Christian morality. If you want to know what it means to live as a Christian, you turn to that passage. And throughout the ages, it's been regarded as a source of spiritual renewal in the church as well. St. Augustine says, "This sermon contains all the precepts needed for our guidance in the Christian life, a perfect model for Christian living in respect to the most fitting way to act." Augustine simply called it the Sermon of the Lord. Obviously, our Lord said many other things, but St. Augustine located the Sermon on the Mount as the most important. And the Beatitudes are the first, if you will, movement of the Sermon on the Mount, or perhaps we can call it the overture, sort of setting the theme for his entire sermon and his entire life. He is articulating first by words what he will eventually accomplish in his public life and live out perfectly. The Sermon on the Mount articulates the new law, the newness of Christianity, what our Lord has come to bring. And the way Matthew describes it, in fact, the four chapters preceding it as well, they call our attention to the fact that our Lord is the new Moses. Now, that might be lost on us because we're not Jewish, but a devout Jew would pick up on it immediately, would be more sensitive to the connotations of Matthew's narrative. Moses' life when he was an infant was sought by Pharaoh. Our Lord's life as an infant is sought by Herod. Moses came up out of Egypt. Our Lord came up out of Egypt as well. Moses passed through the Red Sea. Our Lord passes through the Jordan at his baptism. Moses spends 40 days on Mount Sinai. Our Lord's, and 40 years in the desert. Our Lord spends 40 days in the desert. Moses went up the mountain to receive the law. Our Lord goes up the mountain to give the law. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, we hear our Lord speaking about the law of Moses and saying, I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And so he is clearly saying he is the new Moses, the new leader of Israel, the one, in fact, that they've been waiting for, that Moses himself foretold. The fact that he goes up up to the mount, and we think, well, that's probably just so that he could see more people, and probably there is that. But Pope Benedict says, the mountain is the place where our Lord both meets his Father face to face and where he sits in authority. So actually this Sunday, we have the account of our Lord's transfiguration on Mount Tabor. It's a place of prayer and intimate communion with God. But it is also a place where his authority is expressed. When he speaks these words of the Beatitude and of the entire Sermon on the Mount, he intends it for the entire, for all of his disciples. There are times in his public life when he takes the apostles aside privately and instructs them. This is not one of those times. For the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in particular, are addressed to all of his disciples, not just a select few. So, the Beatitudes provide an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, but something more. They're sort of, as I said, the overture to the entire opera, if you will. They set the tone for everything. One author calls them the keystone for the Sermon on the Mount, the keystone which dominates and divides it. And Saint Augustine says, you can see that the whole sermon flows from these seven sayings. These seven sayings. How does he get seven? Okay, you probably heard more than that. Okay, just wait. Okay, we're getting there. Okay. The Beatitudes we should not see as replacing the Ten Commandments. This is an observation that Pope Benedict makes, that many people describe the Beatitudes that way. Moses gives the Ten Commandments, our Lord comes along and gives the Beatitudes and sort of replaces them. No, we still like the Ten Commandments, okay? But they bring a new fullness to them, and they put the Ten Commandments in context because they put them in the context of being blessed or happy, as we will see. Another misconception that I think we need to sort of get out of the way early on is that the Beatitudes are somehow about social justice. There's nothing wrong with social justice. We should be in favor of that. But the Beatitudes are not intended to be that way. So I've heard, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heavens is theirs. Therefore, we should serve the poor. No, we should serve the poor because our Lord says, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, and so on. The Beatitudes are placing our spiritual renewal first. And so it'd be better to say that the Beatitudes are commanding us to be poor first, so that we can then engage in social justice better. So that's a little context of the Beatitudes. And now, looking at what they have to say about Christian morality. And here we turn to something that is is forgotten a lot or misused, and that is the place of happiness in Christian morality. Yes, I just said happiness in Christian morality. Okay, not what most people think of when they think of, you know, Catholic moral teaching. They say, well, it's for my happiness. That's not what most, it's probably not what most of you think when you hear about morals, which is unfortunate, because that is the purpose of all morality, to bring us happiness, and not just bring us happiness in the sense of keeping us out of hell and making sure we get to heaven, but actually happiness in this world already, a particular kind of happiness. So on the handout, I have this quote, wonderful quote from St. Augustine. It's in from the Catechism. We all want to live happily. In the whole human race, there is no one who does not assent to this proposition, even before it is fully articulated. We all want to be happy because we're created by God for that. He didn't create us to be miserable in this world and just get through and then I'll give you happiness at the end. That is not the purpose of our creation. We're designed for this. We're seeking it at all times. And we miss the mark more often than not. We're always trying to find happiness, and we're always choosing, well, not always, but often choosing the things that we think will bring us happiness, but don't. In the New Testament, the term for sin is harmatia, which means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Because that's what sin is. Sin is when we choose some thought, word, or action that we think will bring us happiness. But it doesn't, because it's not in accord with our nature. It's not in accord with God's design for us. How does God correct this, except that he comes into the world and he teaches us about true happiness? Most of us don't know what true happiness is. When we think of being happy, we usually associate it with pleasure. Pleasure is something different. It's pleasure associated with the body. What God desires for us is a happiness that is primarily spiritual and eventually in heaven, you know, sort of overflows to the body, if you will. And so when we think about the Beatitudes, we have to keep this in mind because the word in Greek that our Lord uses at the beginning of each Beatitude, makarioi, means happy. We translate it blessed, which is a better translation. Because when you get to blessed are those who mourn, happy are those who mourn sounds really weird, okay? No, they're not happy, they're mourning. But they can be blessed, which means they can be happy with a kind of happiness that is not from this world. They can be happy with a kind of happiness that doesn't depend on the passing things of this world. And that's the kind of happiness that God desires for us. That's the kind of happiness for which He has created us. And that's the kind of happiness that the Beatitudes give us instructions about. As some of you know, I am involved with an apostolate in the church called Courage, which is an outreach to men and women with same-sex attractions who desire to live chastity and just want support and assistance in living out chastity in the midst of a culture which says that they're crazy to even try it. And one man who gave his witness talk several years ago at a conference, in describing his time in the homosexual lifestyle, he said, "I was as happy as I knew. I was as happy as I knew." His conversion began when he realized there was a higher form of happiness that he had never known about. Now, that's an extreme example, I think, but it accurately describes what most of us, where most of us are. Most people in the world are as happy as they know. It hasn't occurred to them that there is a higher, fundamentally different kind of happiness for which God has created us and which He's come into the world to bring us to and to exemplify in His own life. That is what blessed means. It is to be happy, really, with the happiness of God Himself. And that is a happiness that is much deeper in the soul than just sort of the passing emotion that most people call happiness. So to be blessed is to be happy with the happiness of God that comes from God Himself. Distinct from pleasure, distinct from anything that arises from this world. And we try to find this happiness in the last Sunday we just had, again, the presentation of the three things that tempt us towards false happiness. Pleasure, power, popularity. Turn these stones into bread. Satisfy yourself. Satisfy your physical desire. We think that pleasure will bring us happiness. And so in our nation, the most affluent in history, that's changing, but still the most affluent in history, we have tons of pleasure at our disposal, but very unhappy people. We have an abundance, and still we have despair. Second temptation of the devil, power, all of these kingdoms. And we think, if only I can control everything in my life, then I'll be happy. If I can just control traffic, right? Great line I heard from somebody that we always think that traffic is other people. But this is another temptation that we suffer from the evil one. He tempts us to, just get control, get power over everything. Then you will be happy. Okay, if you got the iPhone 4, you are not going to be happy because the iPhone 5 is out. And you won't be happy until you get that power over more things. And of course, that doesn't make for happiness. because there are things in this world that are beyond our control. And if we try to control everything, we not only will make ourselves miserable, we'll make everybody around us miserable too. And then the third temptation, popularity. You know, throw yourself from the parapet and amaze the crowd. Cause them to go, wow, you know, he's something. We want to be liked. And only if I can, you know, if everybody likes me, then I'll be happy. Which is sort of a weird addiction, an addiction to human respect, everybody liking me. And eventually, there's going to be somebody who doesn't like you. And if you try to hang the hat of happiness on that peg, it's not going to hold. So the Beatitudes speak to this desire that we all have, to be happy. But they speak to that desire in a way that we never thought possible, that we can be happy with a happiness from God himself, something beyond the passing nature of this world. They answer that desire. And then I just want to make note of this, such a wonderful quote. The Beatitudes and discipleship. Because to be happy, we're not just going to sit back in a nice comfy chair and say, now I'm happy with God's happiness. No, it should move us to want to bring that to others. So if you look at the last Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. So it's something now, it's sort of going outward. So Pope Benedict writes, the Beatitudes express the meaning of discipleship, the year of faith, the new evangelization. You can see how long these things have been in his mind. He wrote this in 06 or something like that. The Beatitudes express the meaning of discipleship. They become more concrete and real the more completely the disciple dedicates himself to service. So the more we give ourselves to the Lord, the more we live these. The Beatitudes are the transposition of cross and resurrection into discipleship. That's wonderful. Taking the cross and resurrection of our Lord and applying it to each disciple. So we'll see in each Beatitude, there is the cross and there is a resurrection. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's sort of the challenge or the cross. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. There's the promise of the resurrection. But they apply to the disciple because they were first paradigmatically lived by Christ himself. The Beatitudes are also a roadmap for the church, which recognizes in them the model of what she herself should be. And so what the church is to be to the world is summarized by the Beatitudes. Think of that. When people think of the Catholic Church, they should think of the Beatitudes. They should see in her the Beatitudes being lived out. They should see poverty of spirit. They should see meekness. They should see a hunger and thirst for holiness. That is the world has a right to encounter these things in the church, which means in every single one of us. So, turning to the Beatitudes themselves, well, I'm sorry, I can't resist a little intemperance here, but in the Catechism of the Catholic Church places the Beatitudes at the beginning of the section on morality. Now, let me also point out that in the Catechism, the section on morality comes third. When most people think of religion, what do they think of? Morality. It's how to live rightly. Yes, we're big in favor of that. Okay, that's true. Okay. But you cannot know how to live rightly until you have first the creed. If you don't know what is true about God, and by extension about us, you won't know how to live. And you can't have the strength to live rightly until you have the grace that comes from the sacraments. So the first two sections of the Catechism, the creed, so we know it is true, and the sacraments, so that we know where to obtain the grace to live rightly. Only third do we come to morality. Now, I don't want you to go home tonight and say, well, you know, it's only third. Morality is only third, just, you know. But to recognize the things that precede it. And then in the section on morality, the Catechism doesn't skip straight to the Ten Commandments. The Catechism begins with talking about happiness. If we live rightly, we will be happy, not with the false, phony happiness of this world, but of that deep happiness that the Lord has created us for. A great spiritual author, Father Edward Lean, in his book, In the Likeness of Christ, makes the observation that Jesus Christ lived an intensely happy human life. Not usually what we think, is it? But what he means by that is that happiness comes from living the fullness of who we are and what God asks us to do. Our Lord speaks of joy at the Last Supper more than at any other time in his public life. As he's preparing to go to the cross, he's speaking about joy. It is the joy of knowing that he's doing the Father's will, the joy of knowing that he is fulfilling what he is supposed to do. We know that in a natural sense, don't we? We know that, you know, when we do something that is difficult or burdensome or really taxing on us, but we know it's the right thing to do, there is a peace and there is a fulfillment. Perhaps even in the midst of doing that difficult thing, there's a peace and there's a fulfillment. Well, that comes now to a supernatural level with the Beatitudes and most of all with our Lord. The first word of each Beatitude, blessed. Now again, if we are ancient Jews, our ears would perk up when we heard that, because we hear with our ears, not our eyes. And because it's throughout the Old Testament. Blessed is the man. It's a description of the person who is in union with God. And so when our Lord sits down, which is the gesture of an authoritative teacher, and he looks out and he says, blessed, everybody listens closely, because now he's about to describe what makes for union with God. Psalm 1 is a great example. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Common theme throughout the Old Testament. There are many other passages that we could point to. Suffice to say, is deep, deep in the Jewish understanding of what it means to be in union with God. So they're always seeking for, okay, what makes for being blessed? Matthew chapter 16, when Peter makes his confession of faith, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord turns to him and says, blessed are you. I think it's the New Jerusalem translation. Terrible translation, in my humble opinion. which says, has our Lord saying to him, Peter, you are a happy man. Kind of loses some of the force, doesn't it? You know, I mean, it kind of makes Peter sound like he's just, you know, the class clown of the apostles or something like that. No, he is blessed. He has received something from God that not everybody has. So the structure of the Beatitudes first begins with that one word, blessed. And then each Beatitude contains two parts, the cross and the resurrection, or the meritorious act and the reward. Pope Benedict says, is a word of promise. That's the second part. At the same time, they are criteria for the discernment of spirits. And so they prove to be directions for finding the right path. Now notice that the Beatitudes are in the present tense. In the present tense. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He doesn't say, blessed will be the poor in spirit, but right now. No, he's saying, blessed are. Right now, the kingdom of heaven is breaking in and brings some peace, some fulfillment, some joy, let's call it happiness to these people right now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, and so on. This is not just a promise for the future. This, our Lord is saying that the kingdom of heaven has already come. The reward that each beatitude has is really summarized by the first and the eighth beatitude. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. The first beatitude and the eighth beatitude both have, if you're looking for the eighth beatitude on your sheet, you're not going to find it. I didn't put it there because St. Augustine didn't put it there. The first and the eighth have the same reward, the kingdom of heaven. And so most interpreters take that to mean that really the overarching reward is the kingdom of heaven. And where is the kingdom of heaven? Well, as our Lord says, it's, you know, it's within you. It's that indwelling of the Lord. It's that union with him. And Jordan Ammon, a great spiritual theologian, he says, in a strict sense, there is only one beatitude, the beatific vision in glory. In other words, the vision of those who are blessed in heaven. But the beatitudes enunciated by Christ are a foretaste of the delights of heaven. A foretaste of the delights of heaven. And so our Lord is saying at the very beginning of his ministry what he desires for all who follow him. Let's turn to the order of the Beatitudes. And this is where the chart, I think, will be helpful. And we're following both the translation and the order according to St. Augustine. St. Augustine looks at the first and the eighth Beatitudes. He recognizes that they have the same reward. So he says, okay, these form an inclusion. Okay, a literary device that you know, just to mark out the beginning, the end of a section. So he basically drops the eighth beatitude and anything that follows that. And so let's just focus on these seven because the eighth is just sort of, it's wrapping everything up. It's the conclusion. You know, the announcements at the end of Mass, you know. And so he focuses just on the seven, nice sleight of hand, because that makes it easier to line them up with the seven gifts and the seven petitions and so on. And he says, and that's why earlier I quoted him as saying that the whole sermon flows from these seven sayings, the seven Beatitudes as he counts them. And he sees them as the seven stages of the spiritual life. He says, there are seven degrees of blessedness noted by the Lord in his Sermon on the Mount. Seven degrees, or seven rungs in the ladder, okay? Which sounds like a short ladder. That's great, right? But no, you keep going up it again and again and again. And so we will walk through these. There is a progression here. When our Lord speaks the Beatitudes, he's not just rattling things off the top of his head. There is an order and a progression. He's not saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, kingdom of heaven is, and the meek, too. There is an order. Same thing with the Ten Commandments, by the way. Okay, I know some of you had children who had to sit with me for confirmation interviews. And they would come in, and I would have warned them. I said, you need to know the Ten Commandments. And the first question they always asked was, in order? Yes, in order. Because God gave them to us in an order for a very good reason. And I always wondered, well, if you didn't have to know them in order, would you do them out of order just because? You know, just because you could. Does spelling count? Because if it doesn't, I'm going to misspell things intentionally. No. So the Beatitudes are in an order, and St. Augustine brings out the progression there, as we will see as we go along. Why does he connect the gifts of the Holy Spirit with them? Yeah, let's wait till the end for question. He connects the gifts of the Holy Spirit, well, because there's seven, okay? And with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you might want to jot down Isaiah chapter 11. verse 1 to 4, something like that. 1 to 3. He reverses the gifts of the Holy Spirit to line them up with the Beatitudes. And then, and he does that because we can't live the Beatitudes without the Holy Spirit. The Beatitudes are not achieved or obtained by just human effort. Yes, we need to dispose ourselves, we need to strive for these things, as we'll see. But the Beatitudes really are the flowering of the life of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are divine operations, to be active within us in order for the Beatitudes to be produced. And of course, if we need that, then we need to ask for help. And so he connects these with the Lord's Prayer. With each petition, we're sort of asking for a particular kind of help that will bring us to live the Beatitudes. As I mentioned earlier, Father Van connects the sacraments, and then the seven deadly sins, connected by St. Bonaventure. The seven stages of the spiritual life, the last column there. The first three, there are three sections here in the seven stages. So the first three form one section, and then the next two, and then the next two. The first three are all about detachment from wealth, power, and pleasure. Because in order to have union with God, we need to detach ourselves from the things of this world that are holding us back. And then the next two form a unit, and it's about pursuing. We're pursuing justice, we're pursuing mercy. Two things that our culture usually divides, those things always need to be kept together. And then the last two, we arrive at a certain state. We are pure in heart. We are peacemakers. Now, if you're familiar with the stages of the spiritual life or other writers, then you might recognize in this the three stages of the spiritual life that some talk about: the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive. So the purgative is the first three. We are purged of or detached from these things. The unitive is we are uniting the illuminative, we are being illuminated, we're learning more about justice and mercy, let's say. And then the unitive is that intimate communion with God. And so that is, that's the structure that we will be looking at as we go through this this set of lectures. And so this will help us to understand not only the Beatitudes, but all of these other aspects of our faith as well. So that, I mean, with confirmation every year, for some reason we think the gifts of the Holy Spirit can only be talked about ever when we're talking about confirmation. But they're not allowed any other time. Actually, we are all to be living according to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are to be fully active within us. And we put more emphasis on other things. And I want to emphasize again this aspect of, well, how our Lord begins positive on setting the goal of happiness. John Paul II is a wonderful phrase in, I think it's Evangelium Vitae, says that the gospel consists of many no's at the service of a greater yes. And so God has said yes to us. He's extended to us his own happiness. He wants us to share it with him. But in order for us to have that, there are going to be a lot of no's along the way. As we go through these, what we're doing is we're making ourselves more aware of the yes that God desires us to say, of the happiness that he desires us for us. And hopefully that will put into perspective all of the no's that you ought to be saying during Lent, right? That in the Catholic life, there are a lot of no's that we have to say. And unfortunately, that means the world looks at us and we're just naysayers. We're just always going around saying, well, no, I can't do this, I can't do that. And it might be true that we can't do a lot of things that the world thinks that we ought to be doing. But those no's that we have to speak are at the service of a greater yes. And unless we say no to these, to certain things, we'll be ensnared by them, and we won't be free to give ourselves to the Lord in the way that He desires, and in the only way that will bring us peace and ultimately bring us happiness. Thank you for your attention this evening. This will be the first of five. I hope to see you all next week. What I suggest is maybe 5 minutes for questions, okay? And questions only, okay? So if there are any questions, sir, you had one. Okay, good. That's two questions there. So the first question is who decided that these are a progression? Well, I'm not sure anybody decided it. St. Augustine discerned in reading and meditating on these that was the case. That's why our Lord gave them to us, and that's why He gave them to us in a particular order. And the rest of the church's history has not disputed that. They said, yeah, you know, that's he's right on the money. Everything's just been building on that. Now, you say that as you look at them, you can see that people might be at different stages. Yeah. Well, I think that's fair. I think that some people might fall more sort of clearly in one at one point or another, but we can't pick and choose. Right? Okay. That meekness, you know, I'm just concentrating on poverty spirit. I think that it's true, as I said at the beginning, that there are going to be certain beatitudes that have more relevance for our lives at certain times than at others. But St. Augustine, and this is actually a common objection to St. Augustine, is basically you're saying, well, this seems a little contrived. Maybe. I think as we go through, we'll see that St. Augustine has great insight here, and the entire tradition saw fit to build on it. So St. Augustine doesn't mean to lock us into one thing. He's just saying, well, let's look at this, and he's proposing this way of looking at it, and has proved very helpful for, you know, 1,500 years. So, but I think it's fair to say we don't want to lock it into just one thing. Your second question about the Ten Commandments. Which are more important, Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes? Okay, I'm going to pull a St. Thomas Aquinas. In one way, the Beatitudes are more important. In another way, the Ten Commandments are more important. Okay. The Beatitudes are more important in the sense that they bring us the fulfillment of everything that we're called to. They're really a higher level of living. The Ten Commandments are prohibitive. And so I'm mostly prohibitive. There's some prescriptions in there, but most of them are proscriptions. So they don't have the full flowering of the life of grace, you know, in their being given. So, but without observance of the Ten Commandments, it's going to be hard to live the Beatitudes. So, yeah. Other questions? Yes, sir. Poor in spirit. You're going to have to come back next week. Yeah, poor. Yeah, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? I don't want to be poor in spirit. You know, I want to have, you know, like all this talent spiritually, right? I want to give great wealth. Next week we'll get into that, right? Okay. Bring a friend. Okay. Any other questions? Okay. Wonderful. Thank you for your attention, for your attendance. I was afraid Father was going to ask a question, you know. Okay, thank you. Let's stand and close with prayer. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us turn to Our Lady and ask for her intercession during this course of study. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, Saint Raymond, the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Turn all that off. You're about to... Okay. All right, there it is. Now.